Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what? It's that simple. It's that simple. Jesus loves me. Karl Barth was a great theologian. Whether you think he's great or not doesn't really matter. A lot of people within this world really took to his studies. And he wrote volumes and volumes. Very intelligent, understood the scriptures, very powerful. And he's a modern theologian for our day and age, actually. And when he was in a meeting, an individual asked him, "Can you summarize everything that you have written?" And they were surprised when he said, "Yes, I can." And he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I think it's amazing because Pastor Jay used to say that to us all the time in seminary. We'd go there and we'd think we're filling our heads with this great knowledge. And oftentimes, it was just to show us what was wrong. But he'd always bring that out to us. And now I understand where he got it, because he's a huge fan of Karl Barth, no doubt about it. And so I pray that each and every one of us can understand salvation in and through Jesus Christ is not difficult. We often make it difficult. We often listen to man's ideas in different strains. We have a tendency to want to follow patterns of men and think that they've come to a new understanding. But it's not that difficult. Mark read some powerful places for you, and we repeated it again about Jesus receiving children. Even read to you of the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was given to a child at 8 days old, because it was not about what the child could do for God, it was more of God's promise for the child, for a nation. We have come under some false teachings in this world that have actually diluted our understandings, have caused issues in our own life where we start to question even the very basis of the understanding of baptism and its great benefit. I find that very interesting because we turn around in a day and age and we actually refute not only what I believe to be scriptural, as the whole household's being baptized. We find it in four different places of the scripture in the New Testament. Not only do we find reference of God wanting a relationship with a child at 8 days old in the Old Testament, we also have a tendency to refute the church fathers from long, long ago. Because somehow in the 1500s or somehow in the 1800s, we can override what some of the church fathers of 180 A.D., 212 A.D., 244 A.D., very explicitly wrote that they received, even from the teaching of the apostles, to the strength of the understanding, not to separate the children, but to understand that Christ gave His life for all. I'm passionate about this. Because it's what I cling to. I cling to the promises of God. I do not think I'm more intelligent than Augustine. Origen. Or as I called the other one in the seminary, Hippo, Tertullian. I'm not more intelligent than those individuals, and I'm not going to refute what God revealed to them from the feet of the apostles. I am going to take the Word of God as it promises, and I am going to receive it as a child of faith, not a man of reason. Because you know what reason does? It plays with my head. It brings me back into the footsteps of Luther, where I turn around and I start to come to the understanding God hates sin and I am a sinner. We are justified by grace through faith. That is the greatest gift. We don't have time to keep rambling on, so I better get preaching. I'm going to read a lengthy text. We're not going to preach it verse by verse. I think to take it in its full context is very beneficial. I'm going to try to read this in the King James until we change the vote in the Federation. You're going to have to put up with this. But the ESV is a lot clearer. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 2. We can remain seated as this is an epistle teaching. And with my stammering tongue, I will be more nervous if you're standing there waiting for me. We're going to read Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 23. We're going to read this continuing in Jesus' name. For I would that ye would know what great conflict I have for you for them that are in Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto the riches and the full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, walk in Him, rooted up, built up, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye were risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven you your trespasses, blotting out the writing of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, or in respect of a holiday, in a new moon, and of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels and intruding into those things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body and the joints and the bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth in the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in this world, are you subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments of the doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all will worship, in humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to satisfying of the flesh. Amen. We're going to pray real quick. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you sanctify us in the truth. We know your word is truth. Father, we're not asking for the wisdom of men, for even this text warns us of that. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would reveal to us the gift of Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. Paul shares with us his struggle. He's the type of person that cannot be everywhere. He understands the struggle that those are going through in Laodicea. Laodicea is being actually permeated by individuals bringing heresy, false teaching. And too many times in life, we have a tendency to think, well, we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to worry about the understanding of false teaching, because everything is good and everything is great in and through Jesus Christ. That is exactly what the adversary would want us to believe. That there is no structure to the body of Christ. That anything goes. That even our own understandings can actually have more precedence than the Scripture itself. And so it's very interesting. He says, I'm struggling with you. He says, and I know what you're going through, and I haven't even seen you face to face. I can taste it. He says, but I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to understand that you're knit together. There's no doubt about it. He says that you would have this full assurance and this understanding of the mysteries of God. God is in operation. And I would dare say this. God is in operation whether we understand it or not. He is moving. He is working. He doesn't seek for our permission. He doesn't seek for our poets. He doesn't seek for our great theologians before He can actually operate. He continues to work. He says, now, I want you to understand. I want you to understand all those things in Christ Jesus, which actually are a hidden treasure. He says, seek Him first. Have we taught that to our kids growing up? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all else will be added unto you. Then we get to a certain age, and it seems that we say, seek religion of man and figure it all out, and maybe God will come and meet you. That's not what He says. He says, understand and know the treasures and the wisdom that are found in Christ Jesus. He says, and I say this in order that you would have a firm foundation, that you would be established, that no one would delude you with plausible arguments, that no one would come in and underscore your foundation, that they would tear you down. He says, although I am absent from you in the body, I am with you in spirit. In other words, He's even showing that He has this spiritual desire. And you can picture Paul, how he opens all his epistle teachings. That I pray for you without ceasing. That's an encouragement. And Paul brings that out very strongly. I am with you in spirit. I'm rejoicing to see your good order. Remember how I opened and said, we need to understand there is an order? I'm rejoicing in your good order. How? In the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing else. There is nothing else. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ, walk in Him. A lot of people will turn this text around, this verse here. As you've received Christ, walk in Him. As though it's some sort of burden. Like now I got to become some sort of legalist. Like I got to do something great for Jesus. How did we receive Christ Jesus? I hope we can say by faith. We have received Him by faith through grace. And how are we now to live? We are continually living in that faith by grace. That we would understand this imputed righteousness. He says, walk as you have received Him. Rooted up, built up, and He says, actually established in faith. Just as you were taught. But also what? Abounding in thanksgiving. This is the other side of the coin that often many of us, I don't think, look at too well. Not only are we established in faith, not only are we built up and living in the faith of Jesus Christ, but He also instructs us to now live and be established. I'm trying to knock this down. I can hear breathing, and it's not good. But anyways, not only is He saying to live and walk in it, He says, be faithful. And thankful. How do we show our thanks? How do we show our thanks? Yesterday we had a wedding here. It was a beautiful occasion. Many great friends. A lot of new friends. Two families merging together. Expenses on both sides of the family. Sweat and equity put in both sides of the family. Do you know what the most meaningful thing of that day was, aside from the marriage? My son coming in the kitchen and thanking those that helped. That meant more to me than any labor, any money, anything, to show an appreciation. And I am as human as the next guy. But I'm using this as an earthly example for us to understand, how do we live in thanksgiving before Jesus Christ? Do we show Him? Do we live in honor of His Word? Are we making up our own understandings? Do we live in the integrity of the apostles that He has handed to us, which He has instructed would be the foundation of the church, living stones as we are built upon? Or are we finding our own way? How would I have felt if my son came in the kitchen and said, "Well, you did okay, but I could have done a lot better. You know, your ham was okay, but I would have made a lot better ham. Or I could have done it differently and the people would have been served faster. You know, Dan and Connie, you did a great job, but if you had just done this, it would have went smoother." That's brutal, eh? What a jerk for saying those things as I'm bringing him up, right? Are we improving on God? Do we find ourselves improving and trying to bring improvement to the Word of God, that somehow we know better than He knows? Somehow we can devise who can come in and who cannot. Somehow we can establish a system that goes better and beyond what God even thought of. Are we becoming like those apostles that turned around and they say to Jesus, "We went and preached your word, but they wouldn't receive us. We should call down fire from heaven and consume them." And Jesus says very plainly, "You don't even know what kind of people you are. Because the Son of Man didn't come to destroy the world, but rather to save." Can you see my understanding and my point here? How do we show our thankfulness to God? Are we involved with His Word? Are we praising Him in song and tongue? Are we spending time in fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ? Or do we think we have a better way? Receive Him and abound in the thanksgiving. We got to get cracking here. So we're going to get to the main point. And he says in verse 10, he says, "And you have been filled in Him. You've received everything from Him, who is the head of all the rule and authority." He is the head above this world. He is the head above our president. He is the head above our Congress. He is the head above our scientists. He is the head above every one of us. He is the head above me. "And you have received everything from Him by faith through grace. In Him you were also circumcised. You were marked with this circumcision that wasn't made with hands, not something that man could perform, not something that you could do." He says, not by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision and reality of Christ. He says, this is something He has done, not something you can do. Too many times we look at these acts in Christianity and we think, "I am doing this for God. You know what I did here today?" We acknowledged here in this communion, in this baptism, we acknowledged, I'm outside of your comfort zone again, ain't I? We acknowledged the union that Christ Jesus made between God the Father and Evelina. Too many times we want to hold a banner up saying what I can do for God. It's about what He has done for her. Those children of Israel that were 8 years old were not holding up their hand saying, "Please circumcise me next. I just can't wait." It wasn't about them. It was about the promise of God to the children of Israel. Today was about the promise of God in and through Jesus Christ to our dear little daughter, Evelina. Our daughter. Our sister. To be baptized in a congregation is the proper and right way because she is being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. He is above all. We have received this mark that is made without hands by putting off of the body of the flesh. By what? The circumcision, the mark of Jesus Christ in our life. Having been buried with Him, joined together with Him in baptism. And that's what the word baptismo means in Greek. It means an actual, literally joining together. In which you were also raised with Him through faith in the power and the working of God who raised Him from the dead. He says, you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Do you hear what He's saying here? Have you ever been to a funeral? I have. I've had like two here. And every time we have a casket up here, they don't do anything. I've never yet seen someone in a funeral actually participate in the funeral. Because they're helpless. It's not about what we can perform for God. It is about what He has done for us. And this is something that is so important for us to understand. And I have no problem with different understandings in the area of baptism. But I have a problem with individuals that have come to some of my confirmants, have come to some of my students when they go to college, and have told them, your baptism meant nothing. That's a lie straight out of the pit. You have to make a decision for God. Yes, there is an aspect of being born again, absolutely. But it does not mean that God the Father has left His covenant. We turn around and we say, but if you baptize an infant and they walk away later in life, they have that opportunity. Absolutely. Just as you do. But when we turn around and we look at the individual and we see the king that had two sons and we see the prodigal son who enters into this world, both sons of that household received the inheritance of their father, didn't they? And the one But yet, while he was in that pig pen, when he was turning around looking at life and seeing this world had nothing to offer him, this world had nothing. He figures he's going to go back to daddy, make a deal. He says, my father has greater servants living in great comfort compared to where I am. I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to tell him straight out, listen up, daddy. I really blew it. I blew it big time. For I have taken what you have given me and I squandered it. But I'll make a deal with you. I'll be a good boy. I won't be your son anymore. I'll work as a little servant boy. And at least I'll get to eat bread. It says in that story, it says very plainly, that the son starts walking up the driveway. It says within the text that he was rehearsing what he was going to say to his father. And we know how this is, isn't it? We're going for an interview. We're going somewhere. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this. When he starts coming up the driveway, it says the father never forgot his covenant. He never forgot his son. It doesn't say it in words, but it says it in actions because the father was waiting in the driveway. He was waiting for that son. And he turns around and he runs. He does something that no good, honorable Jewish man would do. He shows grace. He does the unthinkable. He runs to the son. In Jewish understanding, that son should come grovel at his feet. This man runs to his son. And the son starts to rehearse what he said, but the father doesn't listen. He wraps his arm around him. He hugs him. He embraces him. And he turns around in reality and he says, get the best robe, get the family ring, put some shoes on his feet, because my son is back. Because the father never forgot the covenant. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's not about what we can do. It's not about how we deprivate ourselves. It's not about what we withhold from in this life. He says, even these things sound religious, but they are not. That's what the rest of your text says. It's not how we abuse ourselves or separate ourselves from the things of this world. It is more about the understanding of what Christ has done for us to make us His children. He says, you've been joined with Him in baptism. He says, you are raised with Him through faith. Do you see the baptism word comes first, joining together, and here is faith? It is in Christ. In Christ. This is the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you were dead in your trespasses, unable to help yourself. God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven our trespasses. Do we live as forgiven people? Do we live as thankful people? See, and this is the other part of the equation. We don't do good works to be a Christian. We don't go to church to be a Christian. We don't, in reality, now turn around and say we're going to baptize everybody in the world to be a Christian. We are a Christian. Therefore, we do good works. We are Christian. So therefore, we go and we spend time in fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ. We come to church. We are Christian. Therefore, we are obedient to the word where Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and don't separate them. But that sounded weird to the disciples, didn't it? Because they were more like, we're all about business here. We're religious. We do things in perfect structure, perfect order. And we don't let little kids come up here because they might mess up that order. And Jesus says, you missed the whole boat. See, that's why I'm wandering around a little today. I'm making you uncomfortable. And I'm making myself uncomfortable. You think I want to do this? It's much easier to stand back here, hide behind a pulpit so you don't see my legs shaking. You don't see anything else. Because we like structure. To stand in a place of authority. Do you know where our authority comes from? From the one who hung on that cross. The one who laid down his life in your behalf. From the eldest to the youngest. That's where our authority comes from. We can step outside of our structure. We can step outside of our thinking. But we never step outside of the Word of God. We stand on its firm foundation, understanding that left to our own devices, we had no ability to help ourselves. He canceled, and I love this part, He made us alive again, canceling out the record of debt that stood against us. He said, He canceled out the law that was accusing me all day long. He set it aside. How? Nailing it to His cross. Christ took your sin, my sin, and nailed it to the cross. What right do I have to tell you to go to that cross and take it back? That you must bear your load. He's refuting heresy where they told him there's rules and regulations, where there's all this stipulation, where you've got to follow the commands and the religion of men. Taste not, touch not, deal with it not. That really made sense, deal with it not. He says it's all foolish. This is Apostle Paul. Who was Saul? Who knew the law inside and out? Who was blameless under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Says in the Scripture, he was blameless in the law. And he says, and I count it all as dung, manure, poo, compared to the perfectness of Jesus Christ. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe or not, Christ died for you. Whether scientists can prove it, whether they can't prove it, He died for you. Christ gave His life in your behalf. Don't be confounded by this world. Trust in His finished work. Receive the gift of life. For God is good. We came here today to acknowledge that. We acknowledge that a little girl who can do nothing for herself. You know, boys, we had a conversation not long ago. And I'm thinking about this a little bit. It wasn't long ago we said, isn't it interesting that infants, I don't know if you were there yet, but I know Devin was and Blade was there. Infants, human infants are the most helpless of all creation when they're born. Someone has to take care of them all the time. That's true. And God took care of us. We have no ability of our own accord to help ourselves. God looked upon this earth and He said, I love this world so much. I will give my only begotten Son, that they may continue to live. May we always praise God. May we always acknowledge the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And may we always acknowledge the union that Christ Jesus has made between us and God the Father. May we continue to honor baptism, for it is a great and wonderful sacrament. God is found in and throughout the elements by the power of His Word and in His promise, for Jesus' name's sake. Finally, amen. Let's pray. Father,